All right. Well, I am so glad to have you all here today. I think a lot of times we get to this moment, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but oftentimes pastors will take the time to stop and just do what they would say is a Christmas service, and they stop and they do a message that's just associated to that. My personal outlook on the Bible is that we could actually celebrate Christmas studying any portion of Scripture. And so we are going to continue today, but I also think there's moments of in light of the time and season that we're in where we can make note of certain things as we're going to go through the text. So go ahead and open up in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we continue on what we've been discussing, we're in a section in 1 Corinthians where we're talking about the church. There's some issues that they have. They have a lot of questions going on. There's obviously arguments within the church as to how certain things are supposed to work. And so they've posed several of these to Paul in some form of a letter. We don't have that letter, but we do obviously know from the way he's responding that he's responding to letters and notes that they've received from different people within the church in Corinth. And so he's responding to them. And right now, we're discussing the idea of the Holy Spirit and how the body works together within the Holy Spirit. More than likely, when the question was posed to them, it's posed out of these differences as to how does the Holy Spirit work? Why does this person have what I don't? Or things like that. Or I desire this, why can't I have that? How do I know that? Well, the reason why I know that is because if we go back to the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, we saw in both chapters 1 and chapter 3 that there's major separation between the different people within the church. Okay? They're arguing with each other over who's greater, who's got the better philosophy, who they're following is if that person is better. Remember, they had Paul, Peter, they had Cephas is the way you see it in some of your Bibles, which is Peter. You had Jesus included in that group, right? And you had Apollos in that group as well. And so you have the whole group, these different four men, they all followed with different philosophies. And even though all four of these, I would say, worked in unity, and obviously, again, it showed how far they had fallen that they would even include Christ with these other three men, where these other three men promoted Christ. Okay? They were all about the promotion of Christ. They separated themselves as to who they followed and which one was better. Well, we're going to see a little bit today, a glimpse as to which one is better as we break down this next portion of text. I've titled this, it's part three of our discussion here around spiritual gifts, Parts of One Whole. Okay, Parts of One Whole. Let's go ahead and let's read chapter 12, verses 12 through 26 today. This is where we'll spend our time. And I know I've been making you work a lot in flipping pages the last couple of weeks. So today we have two other texts we're going to be looking at. And so you'll only have to look at three different areas of Scripture today. So I'll give you a small reprieve. But let's read verses 12 to 26. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Okay, let's go ahead and I'm going to give us a few details as we get started today looking at this text. It's a lot of text. I think it has to go together, but it's actually going to be divided. We're going to take a look at three different parts of this text that we've just read, and then specifically there's going to be a special feature at the end that I want us to also make note of. So the first thing we need to do is we need to set the stage. So we're going to recap here. First off, in this so far what we're looking at in chapter 12, Paul is urging the people to be competent of what they have in the Holy Spirit. He's asking them to walk out of their ignorance and into competence. Competence being not just that you know something, okay, where before in ignorance you didn't know it, but now in their knowing something that they respond to that which they've now come to know, okay? So that's what Paul is setting the stage with. He said that they failed with it before. So in verse 3, we see a therefore, and this therefore sets the stage for the living Spirit of God. Why the living Spirit of God? Remember, in verse 2, they fell susceptible to what? Mute idols. In other words, these idols that don't actually produce any form of life because they have no form of life. Okay, in the book of Psalm, we had looked at the book of Psalm and how we saw that these different idols that had been made in the Old Testament, we still have many forms of these today. Okay, not just engraven images like what's represented in the old time, but what you have is gods that people have formed that don't actually have eyes to see everything that's happening. They may have eyes that have been built and structured, but they don't actually do anything. Ears that hear, okay, they don't have those. It's just wooden ears that are carved. They don't actually do anything. A mouth that doesn't actually speak. They have nothing to actually offer. And yet these people still set them up as gods in their life. And he's saying in this case here that in the New Testament, these people had fallen susceptible to the same thing. So he's setting the stage saying the Spirit of God is the one that's living. And he's also the lifeblood for those that call upon the Lord as Savior. So again, the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. And that's verse 3. That's why, therefore, that's what it's there for. Continuing on, this is a little bit about what we discussed last week. We saw three different things in verses 4 through 6. All of the gifts are of one Spirit. All of the offices are of the Lord. And the effects are of God alone. The gifts, that's the thing literally that means given. It's a divine being of the Holy Spirit inside of a person manifesting himself in different ways through that said person. Offices of the Lord. This is different roles, okay? All of it is within the body of Christ. One Lord, Jesus Christ. And there's many roles or offices to be filled within that one body, but there's still one body. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ. And effects of God alone. Everything that's done is preordained by God himself. Ephesians 2:10 and Philippians 2:13 tell us that it is God who works in man to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it is God that works in the hearts of men to cause effects. Okay, we talked about this word effects is just like that of a miracle. Why a miracle? Because that which done inside of man that comes out, that expresses God, is only done by God himself. A miracle is something by definition that can only be explained by God. When a man changes from looking at himself to looking at others, that's something he doesn't do on his own. That's only when God changes the heart of a person. Again, it is God alone who works in the heart of men. We saw that in verse 6. And again, that was Philippians 2:13. And also Ephesians 2:10, God alone is the one that causes the change. The Holy Spirit teaches. We looked at this because we needed to understand this. The Holy Spirit inside of a man teaches the man. He convicts the man. He gives the man power. And he sustains the believer all the way to the end. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of our salvation, the day of our inheritance. Okay? So the Holy Spirit does all these four different things. We're going to see a bit more of that today. There's two other things, though, that I think we need to make note of as we go in as a recap. Knowing all of this, we discussed accessing the Holy Spirit in my life. And how did we do that? Okay, we're doing these four things. We're recounting these four things because they're going to play into today. All right. First off, the four different things. First thing is you have to be surrendered to him. Ephesians 5:17-18. If you're not surrendered to him, you're not going to receive any of the blessing the Holy Spirit has to offer. Plain and simple, you must surrender to him. You can't see yourself as enough in any way. You must see him as completely enough. Secondly, delight yourself in the Lord. As you come to recognize that which Christ has done inside your life by providing access to the Holy Spirit to come and live in you, okay, seeing yourself for who you really are. Remember the statements from Johnny Artavanis that I just shared last week about the reminder of how God has shown more mercy to me than I have ever shown to anyone else? Secondly, I have grieved God more than anyone else has ever grieved me. And how would I like it if God remembered my sins as long as I remember the sins of everyone else? And it causes me to remember, oh my goodness, God, I needed you. I was a failure without you. I had no way of going to heaven. I had no way of living righteously if it wasn't for Jesus Christ in my life. And it's in that that I remember, delight yourself in the Lord because of what he's done for you. Again, today, this is one of those points where it's a very easy spot to remember. Jesus Christ willfully came. The Father sent him. He willfully came and lived and was born in a manger, a cattle trough, for you and for me. He was born in the lowest position to show that there's no one outside, okay, of his gift of salvation. He didn't come with some air and say that you have to be from some high status. He showed us from the lowest position how he would take the lowest spot. Even the spot of, in the Last Supper, he washes the disciples' feet. He literally takes the lowest position to show a servant's heart, complete willingness to sacrifice on yours and my behalf. If you can't delight in that, there's nothing you can delight in. Thirdly, because of the delight, because I've surrendered, I learned to meditate on God's word because I now see it as good. And the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. The Holy Spirit is the one, again, that teaches us and convicts us as we're in the word of God. He makes it known to us. So Psalm 1, I meditate on the Lord's word every day and every night. And lastly, I remain willing and obedient to respond to that which God has taught me through his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm willing to respond. We talked about this last week. But at this point, when God is being convicting a person's soul, that person has the ability at that moment to grieve the Holy Spirit, to quench the Holy Spirit, to shut off that person from speaking, the Holy Spirit from speaking into their life, okay? Or to remain willing to respond and say, yes, Lord, I know on my heart, Lord, you are pressing me in this area. Hard to know that if you're not in the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, we mentioned this, the Holy Spirit always convicts the born-again believer. If you're not being convicted, you're not a believer. I'm sure of that, absolutely sure of it. But with that being said, there's also a general conviction that starts at the very beginning, which draws a person close to Christ. That is also a teaching of the Holy Spirit that we need to make note of. So a couple quick points. From here to the end of the chapter, the word body is used 18 times. Make note of that, 18 times. From verse 12 to verse 31, we're going to see the word body used 18 times. It's actually 19 if you count implications. Why do I say that? Because up to this point, it's been all about the Holy Spirit being the unifying factor. Now we're going to see how the Holy Spirit, as he works through the person, has unique roles, but all to satisfy that second characteristic, right? One body, Jesus Christ. It's rooted up in Jesus Christ, which actually leads us to the second point. We are talking about the very body of Christ. The third thing, the lifeblood of the body of Christ is the Holy Spirit. I gave a picture. I brought my glove with me again. This is who you are right here. Yep, not much, just a glove. Okay? That glove, without something inside of it, namely a hand, is what? Worthless. It doesn't do anything. It does nothing. It lays there. It doesn't move. It's motionless. But then, when a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and provides life to that glove. Does the glove choose where it's going? No. But Christ inside the person, via the Holy Spirit, moves that glove to make it worth something. It gives it meaning, worth, and purpose. It's very rich. It's very wonderful. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit, picture literally the blood inside of your body, okay? Literally providing life to everything that you have. That'll come out more today. There are many members, note this from the text that we read, there are many members, or parts, if you will, that all work together, okay? They're all working together. There's many, but they're all working together. Two last pieces here. The sum of the individual parts being used as intended is done only through love. Why do I mention this? This comes up in 1 Corinthians 13. I also reference for you, if you want to, you can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 1 if you want to. Matter of fact, do turn to chapter 8 in verse 1. Notice the difference. Notice the difference. And again, there's a big part in why this is setting the stage for what we're going to look at today. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, makes you like a windbag. That's essentially the term there, filled up with air. But love edifies. What is the purpose? We talked about this last week. The purpose of any gift that we have the Holy Spirit playing in our life is not for me. It's not for me. Verses 7 and 11 of chapter 12, we see in both cases that it's for the common good of the body. So if the way that the Holy Spirit is coming out of you is not beneficial to the rest of the church body around you, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Plain and simple. When the Holy Spirit comes out of you, it is to benefit those around you. Plain and simple. And so the sinew, if you will, or the joining pieces that we see here, and it'll help us as we walk into chapter 13 here in a couple weeks, is that love literally is the binding effect of how the Spirit works between the different members of the body of Christ. Lastly, the focus here is on the entirety of the body. As we read this text, and we'll go through it again bit by bit here, okay, we see that the entirety of the body is where all the focus is at, but specifically how each part of the body is also shown for its unique purpose within the entirety of that singular body. Okay, this is where we can now, finally, having all of that noted, we can jump into the text. All right, so the very first verse that we have here, verses 12 and 13 are going to sum up what I'm going to call part one. Okay, like I said, there's three parts to the text for today, and then there's a special caveat or a special piece in there, if you will. Part one, I'm going to say, is setting the stage. Setting the stage. Verse 12, read it with me here. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay, so verse 12, the first thing we need to note about in verse 12 is that the body has many members, so there's many different types of members within the body, and many members find their worth in being part of the one body. Now, there's two texts in Scripture I mentioned that we would be bouncing between aside from this passage, and that's going to be Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to make note of that, we're going to go back and forth here. To help out with this first one, I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. And again, I would keep a finger in this passage because we're going to be flipping back and forth. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. People oftentimes wonder how the gifts of the Spirit work, and they always want someone else's gift because it's more prominent than theirs or better than theirs in their eyes. They just think of it prospectively. They think of it as better. Okay, or greater in some way. And we need to dismantle that, okay, because that's not appropriate. How the Holy Spirit comes out of you, in Sunday school today, we were talking about the life of Stephen. How would you like to have a very short lifespan from a leadership standpoint where you proclaim a message, very clear gospel message, no one responds to it. Instead, what they do in their response is they stone you for it. But yet the God, Jesus Christ, is standing there willfully receiving him into the kingdom of heaven, where he's able to come peaceably walking into the kingdom of heaven as he's falling asleep here on earth or dying here on earth being stoned. It's amazing to think about that in light of all this, because if our thought is, if I only had their ability, if I only had their ability, then I would be greater. That's not the case. There's so many people I look at in the course of my life, and you know, to a certain degree, I do grow jealous where I'm like, that person sees people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've had hundreds of people they've been able to lead to him. God, I would just like one. I would just like one. And he's saying, Josh, I've got my reason for why you're at where you're at. I've got my reason for why I have doing in you what I'm doing in you. And you just need to trust me that it's benefiting the body. That's a hard thing, but verses 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 12. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So there's different roles. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So being tied to Christ, being tied to the body, as we see here in verse 12 of our text, again is said in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Many members, many roles, one body, and it's in Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Okay, a couple things to note from this verse. It's by one Spirit that we were baptized. Remember Nick at night, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the evening. He doesn't want to be spotted. He's one of the leaders. He's one of them that's actually very well respected in the synagogue, a Pharisee of Pharisees, if you will. And he comes to Jesus at night. He recognizes that Jesus is from God because of all the miracles that he's done. And Jesus tells him, you must be born of the Spirit. Remember? That you must be baptized in water, as far as it goes, baptized in water and with the Spirit. And this is the regeneration that's caused. So we are baptized in the Spirit, meaning that we are filled, completely capacitated by the Holy Spirit. To be capacitated means to be given power. That's what it means to be given, to be capacitated. It means to be given power. And I am completely capacitated by the Holy Spirit. I've been regenerated. The second thing in there, it says that it's into one body, drinking of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the lifeblood that we've already talked about. He is the lifeblood of the body of the believers in Christ's body. Like how blood sustains and empowers the muscles, the brain, and the organs of the body, so the Spirit does in each and every member or believer to see accomplished what the head, Christ of the body, desires to see accomplished within his body. It is God who works in us. So it's with this that we kind of need to make a special note here. Each person in the body of Christ came by means of salvation and regeneration. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2? It's foolishness to the world. Okay? They want some way to say, I'm wise enough to earn it, or I'm wealthy enough to buy it. But Jesus Christ, God's plan, was that it would be offered to all men but through one way. And it doesn't matter your economic status as to whether you can receive the gift of salvation. He says, just trust it. Absolutely trust it. Don't lean in any other direction. Don't hold any weight yourself. Get rid of all that and trust him completely. It's foolishness to the world. They want to trust themselves. They want to cling to what they can do. Again, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 would speak to this, and Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 8 would also add to this, for if you'd like to make note of those. Point 2, the functionality of the body. This is verses 14 to 20. Part 2, this is the functionality of the body. Read this portion with me again here real quick. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less the part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. I would underline that. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Okay, a couple things to note here. Verse 14, there are many parts to the whole. You getting the theme here? There's many parts to the whole. Verse 15 and 16, make note of this. The foot says to the hand, well, I'm not as good as the hand, and so therefore I serve no purpose at all. That's not the case, we learn. The ear says to the eye, I'm not as valuable as the eye, so I'm not worth anything at all. That's not true either. It still serves a purpose. You know, it's amazing because our human mind says that we're worthless over many careless thoughts. Okay? We don't actually stop to think about how whatever God is desiring to do through us is actually incredibly valuable within the body. Some of that's going to come out as we continue to go through here. But God gives meaning, worth, and purpose to every single person that will call upon him. There's not one person that has found himself in the body of Christ without some form of meaning, worth, and purpose that God has put in place. Remember Romans chapter 3, that apart from being a part of the body of Christ, we are worthless. We're that glove that's sitting on the shelf. There's no life inside of it. It's not doing anything. It's not moving anywhere. It's not accomplishing anything. It's just there. If anything, you could say it's full of air. Verses 17 to 20. Note a few things from this. If all were an eye, there would be no hearing. You wouldn't have been able to hear the kids today. That's fun. That is fun to hear the kids singing. And even you older gentlemen that read, it's fun to hear you read. You need to read louder. Okay? Proclaim it. It's good. I love hearing this stuff. It is fun. It is a joy to hear these things. If everything was an eye and I couldn't hear anything, anyone ever remember watching some of those old films where they didn't have sound yet? It was just motion pictures, but then they would have to close caption all the words that were supposed to be said that could never be heard. Now I'll tell you, it's like everything, light bulb went off as soon as you could actually hear what they're actually doing, okay? It just changes everything. Hearing is a wonderful thing. What if all we're hearing and then there's no smell? Well, we're in the holiday season. I don't know about you, but I enjoy smelling. And it kind of turns my stomach to say, I might want some of that. We enjoy smell. Maybe sometimes we don't enjoy smell so much. But it's amazing what smell does for the rest of the body. And then we see the words, but now. And it brings things into reality. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members. He's saying each, in the way that this is said in the Greek, it means he has placed each specific member of the whole membership, each one of them in the body as he desired. Is God's way good? Do we know that his way is good? And how would I know that his way is good? Well, I can look at it and say, because I know he absolutely loves me. He does absolutely love me, but he's also completely just, meaning that he's got to issue discipline, destruction for the person that never turns to him. He does have to do those things. That's a hard message for people to take because it means that they have to deny themselves. If they're unwilling to deny themselves, they can't have what he offers. Plain and simple. But when they do accept what Jesus Christ has done for them, and they place full trust in everything that's good and right in what God has orchestrated, and they're willing to say, yes, God, it can't be my way, but it's got to be your way. And Lord, whatever you have for me, that I'll do. And then it becomes God's desire is that person's desire. The two work together, and all of a sudden God is changing and maneuvering the heart of that person to do as he desires to do in their life. Imagine this. Imagine that I go up before a king, and I've been traveling through the land. I've kind of talked about this once before, but imagine I'm traveling through a land, and I see off in the land, I'm just a wanderer, that there's people working the fields for this kingdom, for this king, and they love this king. You can hear them talking. They just love this king. And they're doing their work with pleasure because they delight so much in everything that's happening and what they're being given for the work that they do. Their absolute delight. They know that there's been times of trial that have come. And they talk about how when they needed the king to step up and offer protection in the time of need, that protection was there. And they know he is a safe haven. Well, then here I am as the wanderer saying, well, yeah, I want that too. All right, I'm going to go to the king because back in that medieval time, the proper thing to do if you wanted that king to be your king, you had to go and you had to submit yourself to him. So imagine I go up to the king and I say, oh, king, accept me into your kingdom and I will do all these different things for you. You just sit back and you watch what I can do for you. The king would look at me and he'd say, get out of here. There's a good chance he's going to throw you out. Because everyone knows it's not what you tell the king you're going to do, it's what he's going to tell you you're going to do. The king lords. And a person unwilling to bow down will get thrown out. Plain and simple. So we find both destruction for the person that doesn't take in what God desires. And then we also find great joy for the person that does. We need to understand that. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 tells us that God knit us together in our mother's womb. There's a reason why I bring that passage up here. He does the same thing in the body of Christ. He knits us together just as he sees fit to see accomplished in and through the body of Christ as he has always desired to do. Verses 19 and 20 show how God in his absolute genius works out himself uniquely in each person to benefit the whole body. Verses 19 and 20. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Plain and simple, there's no body. There's one organ. That's not an entire body. But now there are many members, but one body. He's saying there's many members and all been brought together for one purpose. And he's got it all put together just right to accomplish that in his absolute genius. So there are many, many members purposed as one body. So with that, part two, to sum up a bit of this, if all the body were a single part, then there would not be a functionable body. Plain and simple, it would not function. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, and we're just going to look at the very first part there. Again, this should be consistent. Since we have gifts that differ, so there's different members, different gifts, different roles, according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. Okay, very important here. Each part of the body has a specific role. What the Lord has determined to do through you, let him do it. Let him do it. That's the item of response that we talked about last week. It's with this that we run into the third part of this text. The third part of this text. I put it up here, honoring the roles, verses 21 to 25. Read them with me here so we can have them on our mind. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members because much more become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body. Why? Real quick, stop there. So that there's no division in the body. Remember what had been happening? There was division in the body. And when you start focusing on, I want what they have, immediately there's division. But that the members may have the same care for one another. Okay? All right, so let's take this and break it apart here real quick here. The greater cannot say to the lesser, okay, by perception that it doesn't need the other. That's verse 21. Verse 21 is summed up very easily. The greater cannot say to the lesser that it doesn't need the other. It is a perception that they have that they are greater than the other. And it also happens the other way, where the lesser says they're greater. And I want what they have. It's a perception thing again. And this is what Paul's seeking to correct. So in verses 22 to 23, we see something unique. The weaker or the less desirable parts, when they're implemented in the body, cause the body to function. Without them, nothing works, or at minimum, how it should work doesn't work as effectively. There's a few things that we can look at, okay, one in Scripture that I want us to make note of. First off, the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. How else is this displayed? It's displayed in the virtuous woman. Who is the one that's known at the gates? Of the virtuous woman, who is known at the gates? It is not the virtuous woman. It is the man. The man is made known at the gates. But notice, how is the man made known at the gates? Because of the virtuous woman. Kind of interesting to make note of, isn't it? That's how the body works. I seek to exalt each and every one of you. I want you to be lifted up, to be encouraged, to be built up, to do that which God has done and desires to do inside of you often, regularly, routinely. And as you're built up, you're doing the same to me, and we are being built up, made prominent. And as we are built up, who is built up? Christ is built up. Christ is built up. As an idea here for you to follow maybe a little bit about these less desirable gifts, if you're here thinking, well, I don't have what that person has. I would like to be a great orator. By the way, I would like to be a great orator. I feel sometimes like my words kind of stumble out. Okay? But there's times where I look at someone else and I'm like, I've got God, why can't I do what they do? Why do you have me doing this? I want to do that. Consider something. If you think of yourself as the pinky toe, by the way, it's the ugliest, if you will, of all the body parts, if you ask me, the pinky toe. Do you realize, people talk all the time, you see track athletes out there or football athletes or whatever, and you're like, man, that guy's got some strong legs. Man, he's got strong biceps, whatever, all these prominent parts, right? And they're running down the field. Let's just say that you took away their pinky toe. Do you realize that you've just disabled that entire person? It doesn't matter how strong their legs are. They completely have to learn how to walk all over again. Because most of the balance of the body falls on the pinky toe. Interesting to think about. Maybe it'll make you question how attractive your pinky toe is. Several years ago, I used to do a little bit of training with people. And one of the types of training that we focused on the most was functional muscle training. If you're not familiar with what that is, it's not biceps and triceps. It's actually mostly shoulders, some abs, and some other things. Why? Because it is what stables out the rest of the body. A great way to look at this would be, again, because functional muscle training, you would focus even in on wrists. It would be a big deal. Imagine, okay, we all know Steve likes baseball, so we're going to run with baseball for a moment here. Imagine that a batter gets up to the batter box, and I mean, he just looks sturdy, but his wrists are weak. He suffered an injury, and all of a sudden, he swings through to take a strong hit, but his wrists are weak. They're gimp. They're limp. How far is that ball going to go? It doesn't matter how much muscle he has everywhere else in the body. That ball's not going anywhere. It may not even make it out of the infield. And why? It's all because of those smaller roles, the less predominant roles. And because they're weak, literally, in their capacity of what they're to do in their specific role, the rest of the body suffers. The rest of the ability suffers. And it's for this reason that in verses 24 and 25, we see something unique. You could say that the greater parts find themselves needy of the lesser parts. And secondly, the greater parts are not so great without the support of the lesser parts. In other words, they're both important. They're both important. Greater or lesser may be better looked at as predominant. Which ones appear to be more on display? And yeah, unfortunately, the draw is for us in our humanness to want to be the ones on display. But I can tell you this, there's people in this church that I would never want to see go away because of what they do behind the scenes that serves you in ways you'll never know, because they don't desire to be known. They just want to be used. The same is true of the body of Christ. I mean, when we look at these different parts, they all come together to serve one purpose. Remember, there's one true ministry, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming how each person is falling short in and of themselves. But God knew that, and he still desires for men to know him as Lord and Savior and to be reconciled to them. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, born in a low state, with a purpose of living perfectly so that he could be sacrificed on yours and my behalf, so we could be reconciled to Christ. Yes, so one day we could be in heaven, but also so we could have victory in our life today. And that oftentimes we forget. When we join up with the body of Christ, when we are joined together as a body of believers, we are strengthened in the inner man as we pursue Christ to let the Holy Spirit work in and through us. We are strengthened in each one of those moments to walk in victory over the things that pull us in different directions. The lesser parts, I put this for part three, the lesser parts exalt, remember this, lift up the greater parts. And in the greater parts' exaltation, the greatness of the lesser parts are also made known. And again, if we were to go to Romans chapter 6, 12, verses 6 through 8, we would be able to see that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. I want you to turn to that one this time, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. I think that this hits this point pretty well. It says this, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, this is the Holy Spirit in Christ, in the body of Christ working out, and each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And again, you see where we're going to be going with this as time goes here. The sinews that join the entire body together are built and strengthened in love. But specifically here, the lesser exalts the greater, and in the greatness, greater ones becoming more predominant, the lesser are also exalted together, bringing out the fulfillment of the body, which is to proclaim Christ to the nations, starting with your neighbors, starting with your family, if you've got children that are unsaved. Special benefit of the body, verse 26. I want you to go back to our text today. We're going to close up with this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Seems pretty easy to be able to look at. Seems pretty easy to be able to look at. But I've got a couple things that I want you to note from here. The body is naturally built to carry each other's weight in the times of need. I think I even put that here. The body is naturally built to carry each other's weight in the time of need. Have you ever suffered an injury to your physical body? There's times where we think it's completely debilitating, but actually it's interesting. Our body still functions. Okay? I turn my ankle. You know something? It's amazing. I don't walk the same way, but my body still has an ability to move from here to there. I use different muscles. Those muscles have to carry more weight than they normally do, but the body still functions. It doesn't always function as well, but it still functions. There's an interesting thing here. In saying that it doesn't always function well, that's not always true. Sometimes you get to see the creativity. I would tell you in this moment, we need to look at something here. The creativity of the God who designed the physical body also designed the spiritual body. Okay? And it's amazing to see how the body comes together. If we're amazed, sometimes, like I look back this last summer, hard time. Hard time as a church family, but I would say a wonderful time. I know some people are like, how do you say that? I don't want to repeat it. I don't want to repeat it either, but it was wonderful. Why do I say that? Because I got to see how Christ comes out of different people in hard times where we do have to bear each other's burden. We do pick up slack from other parts of the body and we carry each other's load together to encourage each other towards Christ, even in difficult times. God worked through people in very unique ways. Matter of fact, if I were to go back and recount, honestly, I don't know that there wasn't one family that didn't pour into the rest of the church body in some way. I seriously mean that. Everyone in some way picked up slack for someone else that was hurting. It reminds me a little bit of a friend of mine from back in Adel. Melanie's heard me say this a few times. His name is Kevin Hercock. I love this man. I got to grow alongside him. We got to grow together. And when I needed a friend just to talk to, one of the things that's really unique about him is he's a guy that's willing to listen. He's a great listener. And there's times I just needed to sit down in his shop with him and say, Kevin, here's what's going on. He's also a great helper, but he had something about him because there's things that we're just not so good at in life. I've got many faults. He made it very clear, kids make me nervous. That's what Kevin Hercock would always say, kids make me nervous. It was one thing if he's just around one kid, and he could give that kid a ton of attention, and he loved being around one kid, but you give him kids, and all of a sudden he gets all kind of clammy, like, what in the world do I do now? It wasn't necessarily the regular spot that the Lord had him to serve in was children's ministry. Not that he didn't care about them. He just his mind didn't really tick in a way of knowing how to. But I was in a unique spot at that point where I was trying to lead a children's ministry, kind of like an Awana, if you will, at the time. And around Christmas time, we did a Christmas store where kids could come in, and it was basically free items. They earned dollars by saying verses and things like that, that then they could go and get gifts for their family. And oftentimes, this required at least four times the amount of volunteers to be able to see that one singular night go. Well, we were very short on help, and I knew that. And so I told Kevin, I said, Kevin, I need your help. Now, I understand if you're telling me, no, you're not going to do it, I will take it. The Lord will provide as he sees fit. And I meant that. I meant that. And he said, well, let me know if you don't have enough. I said, no, I'm not going to let you know. I'm just telling you I need help. And if it's not on your heart, don't come. It's okay. Well, the day prior, he said, well, how's it going? I said, well, we're still short, but, you know, the Lord will provide. That day he shows up. Again, remember, he's nervous with even just a couple kids. Remember, that night specifically, we probably had a little over 100 children. So a lot of kids to make him really nervous. But he shows up. And he comes with this ugly sweater. He comes with all this stuff. And honestly, these children all gravitated to him. He was found useful to pick up slack. He relied on the Holy Spirit. And he was a big encouragement to many of those children that night. And no one would have ever known that he gets clammy around kids. Because he trusted in the one that sources. Remember how we talked about it? There's no lack of the Holy Spirit inside this glove. The fullness of God is inside that glove. Now, he may choose to work through this glove normally in one certain way. But when a time arises, are you the constant evangelist that's always out being the missionary everywhere? Maybe not. Maybe that's not what the Lord has put in place for you. But then all of a sudden you're right next to your neighbor and he's saying, I want you to share the gospel with them. The Holy Spirit inside of you has everything capable to make you ready for that moment to present the gospel. Kevin got to see that night. How he walked with the Spirit in that moment, he's ready to work with these children. Why is he ready? Because he knew, I'm not enough, but the God inside of me is. And he was ready for that moment. It is so cool to see how the body of Christ continues to go even when there's struggles and there's suffering. And in that way, it too honors Christ. Well, we're going to close up with that for today. I'm going to give you a looking forward to next week. Next week, part 4 of the text, technically, is verses 27 to 31. And then next week, we will be talking, since it's Christmas kind of weekend, we will be talking about the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. So it'll be a fun topic to cover. We'll be looking at a few more of those. I know some people have maybe expressed a desire to know a little bit more about some of these gifts. We're going to talk about some of them next week. So I encourage you to come back. Now, with this, I want you to ask the question, what does this show us today about the Holy Spirit? A couple questions to go with it. Do we cherish the role that God has given us, even when it doesn't seem that desirable? There are those times where, God, why don't I have their role? It seems so much better than the one I have. Have we learned contentedness with whatever God has desired to do through us, knowing that it's him working in us to see done whatever he has to accomplish? Have you resolved that Christ is your purpose so that you can praise him when things go well and lean on him when life is hard? It's amazing when you find your sufficiency in Christ, how it stops you from being prideful and it also stops you from being distracted by the things of the world. It's amazing. Lastly, are you a part of Christ's family to experience any of his blessings that we've talked about today? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to experience these blessings. Maybe vicariously in just a small way, but not consistently. And so my greatest thing that I could potentially ever offer a person would be the gift of salvation. Look, I can extend that because I have it. And for those of you that have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you too can extend it because you have it. The God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're saying, I want some of that. I want to be a part of something special like that. For victory today, not just to go to heaven one day, because that's great, but, you know, I need help today. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in, he provides victory for each and every moment of each and every day. If you want that, that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'd be glad to share that gift with you. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for what you've done in my heart. God, how you continue to change me. God, you teach me how low I really am, but how great you want to work through me, Lord. And so, God, I turn everything over to you. I thank you, Lord, that you have found me worth something in your eyes. That, Lord, even though I've fallen, you continue to say that I'm yours. And that you call me to do something, Lord, in your kingdom. You've given me purpose, an actual meaning for life, an ability to bring you glory. And God, also to not have to suffer all the anxiousness and the depression and the struggles of the world, but to find victory for that through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray for the person that doesn't understand that, or maybe they're struggling in life and they want to resolve to the issues of their life. God, I pray that today that they would make that known, that they would come to you for salvation. They'd seek out someone here, Lord, that can help encourage them in truth. Again, Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.